Feel like I've been very richly blessed today already, filled, very full, and especially in the last topic that was shared. The title today we're thinking of is The Pros and Cons of Non-Member Patrons. And as you remember in your bulletin, it says sometimes non-member patrons obstruct our goal of maintaining a structured school. There is a goal that we are trying to reach, and it's been presented many times today, the different goals that we have for our Christian schools, and we got to keep that a clear line of what our goal is. I'm wondering today, who is part of a school that accepts students from other church denominations? Could you raise your hand? Those that are part of a school that accepts students from other church denominations, raise your hand. Okay, so quite a few. How many who is part of a school that only accepts students from parents that attend most services and are supportive of the principles held by the administrating church? How many would be here that would have kind of that approach? Okay? Thank you. Well, I guess our different upbringings, our different experiences bring different pictures together. When I received the request to take this topic, my thoughts went back to the first year that I taught. And there had been some student issues before I took the task of teaching for the first year. And the school was struggling, the students were struggling. Relationships and cooperation, rebellion, and you know, all those things. And so the board asked me if I would really work on a number of things. And about half of the class, well, there was probably about, safe to say, one-third of the students I had, the parents weren't supportive of the church. They maybe attended the church, but they had some attitudes about how the church functioned. And another third would have been from a total different church group, and I'll mention that one a little later. They wouldn't have practiced the ordinances that we do. And so the one day I had some struggles with the one student that was from a non-member patron. And I remember the co-teacher said, you have to deal with it. You're going to have to do something about it. And then later on, the board made the comment, well, shouldn't the school be like a mission field of reaching these children? And we were trying to think that one through. As teachers, we were carrying a heavy load in trying to deal with just the social, not so much the academic, but the social and proper attitudes. We're trying to really carry a load like that, was Brother Duane brought out, how teachers carry that load too. And we're kind of taken back a little bit by thinking of the school children being evangelizing, as it were, to the other students, if you get the picture. So again, what is our goal for our Christian school? I believe it's to apply biblical principles to everyday experiences. Let's turn to John 9, and I'd like to read a few verses there as we think of the goal that we want for our schools. What is it? Whether we have member patrons and non-member, you'll see some of the red light, green light illustrations are for even member patrons. In John chapter 9, thinking of what is the goal of our Christian school, let's just review that again. John 9, verses 1 to 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. So I think of what is your goal as a school board? What is your goal for your school? Let's not obstruct this goal of presenting Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There in verse 5. And we want, it was already shared, teachers that are full of light. We want light in our school. Jesus being that light shining in the classroom. You know, administrators, consider the impact that your decision to take on a non-member patron's child is going to have on the school. Is it going to overload the faculty? And maybe from my reference, where I saw some detrimental effects, maybe your case and scenario is different. It probably is. But I like to picture the beautiful scene of children coming through the door. They have had light, spiritual light, from home. They have spiritual light, and they can contribute spiritual light in the classroom. And as a teacher sheds spiritual light, they can share it together, and it can be beautiful. But if we bring in children that are exposed to darkness into the classroom, it brings darkness in there too. So students need to be full of light coming from home. And like verse 6, we see what Jesus did to bring light, to bring sight, to bring vision to that man born blind. He went, spit on his hand, mixed it with the clay, and applied it to the man's eyes. How many in the world today want Jesus? If they want Jesus, they have to accept the plan of salvation as he has laid it out. They can't say, oh, apply it that way. No. Well, they're not going to get saved. They need to allow Jesus to do what he needs to do in their lives, if they want to see. And so the students in our schools need to learn that not everything is going to be pleasant to bring them light. Thinking of Jesus working in their life, it's going to have to be giving up of that self, as was brought out in the topic previously. They need to rid themselves of that self and serve others. And that brings light. Help your students. Help the teachers. Help their students experience light. And it's not always pleasant to them. And we sang that one song in that second verse. I heard about his healing, of his precious power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cry, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Jesus is that victory. Yes, our schools are about academics and all that, but incorporating and overall needs to be the sunshine of Jesus there. So they can see Jesus and they can come to know Jesus. And that they can say, like this blind man said at the end of verse 9, when they were questioning him, he said, I am he. He was ready to identify with Jesus. Once I was blind, but now I see. That is, I believe, one of the biggest goals of our Christian schools. They are Christ-like and that they can see Christ. They can see things of light and can experience light in their hearts, in their lives. Like I already shared, there's many experiences we all face that cause us to look at things at different angles. You know, each school will need to decide on what approach you're going to take, who you're going to take on, what patrons' children you will take, whether they're members or non-members. You will need to analyze and see what your, if your staff can handle it. What resources do you have? You know, how many non-member patron children can you afford to incorporate into your structure? And the school that I am presently teaching at only takes those who show a definite interest in the church and support the vision of the church. And if we would only base accepting children or students upon proper dress and conduct at school, I think we would have a mega school, because different requests have been made and they observe the small private school. It's in the territory we live. There's a lot of interest in a smaller private school. And they want to send their children that have needs. I had a Catholic man. He had a live wire of a child, and the public system or the Catholic school that the child was attending, he says they don't know what to do with him. I think, could I send him to your school? He would have had interest in sending it to our school. There was another religious man that desired to send only one of their children to the school, because the child struggled with learning. He saw it's a smaller school. The other schools didn't have time for the child. So I see and I have wholeheartedly support the position that the school has taken. And I see it's the only way to operate in our community. But your communities may be different, and you might be touching other people as well. And I also had some not so pleasant experiences in teaching in another community that allowed that non-member patrons in sending their children. As long as they supported the dress code, acted properly at school, they didn't need to attend or support the church efforts. So whether parents are patrons or non-patrons, we recognize that they cannot obstruct our goal in bringing light, bringing learning to the children. Well, what's some pros of having non-member patron children? Well, it brings benefits to the less privileged children, is one I thought of. They have an opportunity for stability in their unstable environment at home. And so school ends up being a refuge for them. I've seen that happen. At home, it's chaos. But at school, it's a structured Christian environment. And it gives them stability. Also, they feel security in the discipline and in the discipline structure. The ADHD child can find order there at school, the needed ingredient that they have not yet experienced. It's just interesting, just the brief reading I did about ADHD and some of those special needs children. A lot of it is about order and structure. And you see that. Society is driven to their disorder, broken homes. And you end up with needy children, needy hearts, needy minds. And they need order. And you come back to the Word of God, and right there it's laid out. Order. How the home is to operate. How the home is to be structured. Right there is a beautiful place for children to develop. As I think of the masses of humanity and the sadness outside of Christian living, I thought of the song, "Can You Hear the Prayer of the Children on Bended Knee in the Shadow of an Unknown Room? Empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning heavenward toward the light, crying, Jesus, help me see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul to take. Can you feel the hearts of the children aching for home, for something of their very own, reaching hands with nothing to hold on to, but hope for a better day, a better day? Crying, Jesus, help me feel the love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from harm. Can you hear the voice of the children softly pleading for silence in their shattered world? Angry guns preach a gospel full of hate, blood of the innocent on their hands. Crying, Jesus, help me feel the sun again upon my face. But when darkness clears, I know you're near, bringing peace again. Can you hear the prayer of the children? As we think of the pros of taking on non-member patrons, I shared this in another service, but we were preparing for a program, a school program, and we went over the program one more time that day, freshened up. It was beautiful. The parents weren't there, so they were all nicely relaxed, and they sang. They just poured their hearts out with light and happiness. And then the theme was about heaven. And so after school, I was going to go pick up roses as a thing they could carry for the first couple songs of heaven and about the roses. Roses in heaven where they don't fade. So I went to pick up some roses, also stopped by Walmart. And as I walked in Walmart, the air was shattered by temper tantrum screams. A child was shopping in Walmart with its mother, and it was in the cart, laying in the cart, screaming and kicking at the sides of the cart. And I was very, very touched. And I believe it was 24-year-old mother, someone that age. She had dyed hair, and she just said, "Oh, his crying doesn't bother me. He'll get tired after a bit and get over it." You know, the poor child, poor mother. And you can think of in your own experience. You know, our hearts, my heart, I don't know if yours is, but it's touched with the many suffering children in this world, where is darkness. And yet, you know, we would like to help parents. We would like to help children. But what can we afford? What is our resources? Do you have resources to take on non-member patrons? Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 14 and 15 and 16. Again, coming back to the goal of our schools. What can you afford? What are your resources? May it not dim the light of your school by taking on non-member patrons as you reach out to try to help others. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, some non-member patron children accept Jesus into their heart, receive him in with light, and they have become a rich blessing to the church. And I want you to share, feel free to share, maybe a testimony of a child like that. Here in just a little bit, I have two that I would like to, testimonies that I would like to share with you of ones that I saw being touched and being a blessing to the church. The one was a girl that I went to school with. I'm not sure why her parents sent her there to our school. She was in the same grade as I was. They were Beachy Amish. And later on, she went to Messiah Bible School as well. And I was put to shame a bit as I observed her zeal and commitment to truth there. I remember one incident there. Her Bible knowledge, her grasp on the light, Jesus Christ, was touching to me, and it blessed my heart. But now she is a mother, she has children, and she is battling cancer, and she's been battling for a while, but she's remaining faithful. There was another girl that was incorporated into our Christian school. Her parents were somewhat drifters. Her mother definitely did not take any strong stand with the church. Her father kind of did here and there and then drifted along. So her parents were very much drifters. But she became a very strong youth girl. And she actually did teach a number of years in the Christian school. And she's now a faithful mother caring for her family. So there are some that I had picked out as non-member patron children that accepted Jesus into their heart, light, and they were a rich blessing. That was a pro, some pros that I thought of. What would be some, maybe you have a testimony or something you want to share? Now let's look at maybe some cons of taking on non-member patron children. Well, school board, what would you say takes a lot of time in your meetings? Or maybe how many usually dismiss, if it starts at 7:30, how many are pulling in your drive at home at 9:30? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple. How about, what takes your time late into the night? Maybe you don't do that. But. You know, those late night questions that you're turning over and rolling around. What are they? I know I'm coming from a kind of a teacher's viewpoint. You know, the questions that really disturb the teacher and work on a teacher are probably not so much the lessons and academics. It's the more the discipline, dealing with the darkness, put it that way, and how to incorporate and pour in more light into the classroom. And that's possibly at times what it is in those discussions at board meeting. Well, how much can we expose our children to the neighbor children? How much can we? Thinking of the non-member patrons' children influencing the school. How much can we? How much can we expose? If there was a fence around your property at home, all around your property, and there were hundreds of lions around your property at home, what would you tell the children? Go to the fence, play with the lions, stick your hands through. What would you do? We'll try to balance this out a bit. How much do we expose our children to society's children? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The Bible says, "Be not deceived." The other verse in 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So that's why I had to think of the members' children being little missionaries left alone to develop strong and wholesome relationships. Is that safe? Something to consider. But now let's balance it out. Can we create a sterile environment at school? Can we create a school that has a sterile environment? No darkness. No. James 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Darkness comes into your school from Satan, that lion. We cannot create a sterile environment. But neither do we present all kinds of viruses and germs spiritual. We don't give children filthy magazines and allow them to play any electronic game and say it's okay, they're going to turn out okay, they'll turn out good eventually. They're going to be left with scars. It is like this. If you go and pasture your cattle, and it's going to be, we'll see springtime in a bit, and they are walking through the pasture, and it's rainy. I've seen the sickest cattle. They'll stop and start drinking out of whatever's close at hand. They start drinking the dirty water. Instead of going to the clean water trough and drink good water, they'll go to the mud holes where there's parasites. Sick cattle love those dirty, parasite-ridden mud holes and puddles. So we do not expose our children to all kinds of other influence. So as board, consider that. Be careful. We're going to talk about some red light, green light things of accepting ones into the school. You know, we cannot allow them to be exposed day after day to wrong attitudes and filthy lifestyle of darkness, you know, then we're allowing them to be exposed to that lion on the other side of the fence. Then we'll move into the red light, green light indicators. Let's learn from the traffic light. The first traffic light was set up at the junction of Bridge Street on Palace Yard in London, England, on December 10, 1868. It was a gas light mounted at the top of a 23-foot steel pole. One side was red and the other green. And a lever system made it rotate. Red meant stop, and green meant be careful. The light proved dangerous. A policeman was badly injured when it exploded as he was turning it. So remember, this traffic light, the green was be careful. Then the first traffic light, the first electric traffic light was set up at the junction of 105th Street and Euclid Avenue in Cleveland, Ohio on August 5, 1914. The manufacturer fitted the light with a bell that rang when the color changed. And then the first three-colored traffic light was installed in New York City in 1918. Now, if any patron is straying too far from the nucleus, they hinder the goal we are trying to promote in our school. Do you think of a cell? And inside the cell is the nucleus. And inside that nucleus, you have the protons and neutrons, a positive and a negative charge. But if the patron, whatever it is, if whether it's a member or a non-member patron, if they are straying too far from the nucleus, from the accepted practice of the school, of the church that's administrating it, it is not helping the nucleus. I like to think of the protons and neutrons inside that nucleus providing stability in the church and school. We read about that this morning. Of each person has a different gift, positive and negative, complementing each other. But if there's an imbalance of charges in that nucleus, we end up with an explosion. And we are going to always have protons and neutrons, thinking of that as spiritual sense, within the nucleus of the church and school. But now if the patron is causing an imbalance of charges, you as a school board need to detect that imbalance of charges that is upsetting the balance. So use a safe traffic light. And you notice the first traffic light was red, and then green says be careful. Even if a green go ahead, still need to be cautious and careful. You need the Bible. You need sound Holy Spirit directed school boards. And the decisions need to be made prayerfully. Keep prayer in your life, in the school decisions. As you face issues, school board, keep God there in your heart. Cannot base who you're going to accept. That is our what we're thinking about today, is member and non-member patron, or the non-member patrons, who you're going to accept and allow to come in to the school. You cannot base it upon some feeling that you have. Base it upon the Word of God and the Spirit's direction and prayer. Otherwise, if it's based on your own selfish feelings, it's going to be that like that traffic light. It's going to explode in your face. It's going to turn out very nasty. you need to do as Gary Miller writes and brings out, the language of sniffing. Eliezer the cat is quite skilled in the language of sniffing. Lifting his keen nose into the air will tell him if the neighbor's big black dog is upwind, and holding it close to the concrete floor will tell him if the marauding Tom has recently visited the food dish on the back porch. Pepper the dog is even more adept at this language. At a rapid trot with his nose to the grass, he can work out last night's zigzag trail of a visiting opossum. Humans use this language with varying degrees of proficiency. Sniffing can be either constructive or destructive, depending on the sniffer's purpose. The language of sniffing is indirect. The sniffer must be able to collect, interpret clues that lead him to the information he seeks. Some people resort to the language of sniffing to gather unsavory information about others in order to support a gossip habit. They become skilled at assembling scattered bits of information into a story, use imagination and speculation to fill in the gaps. The language of sniffing, used in this manner, becomes extremely destructive. Others utilize sniffing in a beneficial way. They tend to be quiet, sensitive individuals. Though they are very observant, they never gossip about their conclusion. These people are able to sniff out the discouraged, give them a sunny smile or an encouraging word. They sniff out the weary and the overworked, to whom they lend a helping hand. They sniff out the disillusioned and the misguided and share prayer or a few words of counsel. As long as the world stands, dogs and cats will sniff footprints, and gossipers will ply their malicious trade. But there will always be a need for more people to exercise the language of sniffing in a constructive way. I thought that fit here as we're thinking of accepting, analyzing, what can we put into our school? What students can we accept? You need to be able to detect and sense what direction and what you are finding. Let's turn to Acts and read a few verses there. Acts 9 and verse 10. You remember the account how Saul was out to persecute the Christians, and God met him on the road, and he had a change of heart. And then God came to Ananias in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. There it is, the picture of being sensitive to the voice of God. Ananias did not go by his own feelings. God says, I have a work for you. You're going to go to Saul. And he listened. He was intent on doing God's will. And as a board, you need to be intent on basing your decisions on the Word of God, principles of the God's Word, because that is what is going to stand. So a red light. One red light to me is if they are doctrinally unsound. If the non-members, they want to send their children. If they are doctrinally unsound, red light. Do they support the ordinances of the church? What I faced was we went to eat supper. As teachers, we went to eat supper with the family of some of the students that came to school. And he gave us a glass of water when we came. The father gave us a glass of water when we came in his house. And he says, this is what the Bible talks about, washing feet. This is what God meant. The feet washing that Jesus did, that was for then. The way we practice feet washing is just in the everyday life. He reasoned away feet washing and a number of other doctrines of the church. Now, think of the school teacher. How are you going to have Bible class teaching feet washing or any other ordinance that you know they don't practice at home or their father does not support or their mother and the church that they attend do not support? How are you to present those facts? But green light if they support and practice all the ordinances. But with the green light, go back to the traffic light, be careful. Don't just say it's green light, go. But if they support and practice all the ordinances, then parents will show interest in the children when they come home from Bible class or, you had a talk about feet washing, then the parents can support and add to that principle if the parents are practicing that ordinance. And there'd be other illustrations for that, doctrinal issues. Maybe one of them would be how that society likes to, see if I can say this right, they want to apply themselves, have the Bible, read the Bible. How do I want to put it? They read the Bible not wanting to comply with it. They want to make the Bible say what they want it to say and not just following wholeheartedly through with what the Bible says and comply with the Bible. They want to pick out just different things out of the Bible to support their idea. Another red light, and I'll be ready to pick up a few more red light, green light things from you board, how you decide whether they can. Another red light is if they do not appreciate Anabaptist teaching. I had an experience, a fellow classmate. We were studying Mennonites in Europe, and right then, Mennonites were despised, and the fellow student, made some cutting remarks about the Mennonites, and started to make a scene there, and I pitied the teacher how that they needed to somehow contain this and keep on going. So if they do not appreciate the Anabaptist teaching, red light. So then a green light is if they appreciate the simplicity of the gospel as it's taught and practiced by our forefathers. Another red light is if they do not practice modesty of dress on non-school days. I had experience where a student changed in the school. They changed their clothes before they left the school property into more immodest clothes and left. That would be a red light. How do they dress on non-school days? Do they just a school coat? Green light, if they delight to dress the way we want to dress, not just because the school code says how to dress. Red light, if discipline they practice at home is different than at school. And then a green light is going to be the reverse, right? If they practice the Bible methods to child discipline and nurture using the Bible method, because that's what we use in the school, so you'll create way less friction if it's the same. Red light, if they do not carry the same convictions as you do. You know, the comment that, sure, we can do without the open internet at home, but how about if we would have it at the shop? That's coming from a parent that would like to send children to a school, but the school has, you know, no internet or closed internet, not just all open. And then applying patron, non-member patron says, well, sure, we can not have open internet at home, but maybe we could just use the one at the shop type of thing. You know, you start to sniff something coming through there that they do not carry the same convictions about issues than what the supporting church does, the administrating church does. But it's a green light if they are readily taking a stand when they see the principles lived out in Bible teaching. Would there be any other red lights? What's some red light, green lights that you have? How have you decided? Or the sniff test, we could say, how have you been able to detect that this was going to be a beneficial contribution? Then that would be a red light. Mm-hmm. The Bible way of disciplining. You may have some struggles if they're ready to accept all the world's type of labels, like we heard about in the psychology, and not just using structure and the blessing there. Well, I appreciate you sharing those thoughts of red light, green light, and other input. May we continue to be faithful in maintaining light in the schools and directing. May the Lord bless each of you board as you fill your place and finding God's direction in your lives and in the life of the school.